places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So we're just going to take the first clause. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And may God add His blessing to the reading and the speaking of His word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd encourage us with Your word of truth, that we would see You in these words, that we would hear what You have to say to the church. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a semester in Oregon, and one of the things that we did during one of our breaks from our studies in college was we hiked the Three Sisters. There's a mountain chain, and they have three mountains called the Three Sisters, and we were going to walk around it, hike to it, and then camp, and then the next day we were going to walk up to the top of the mountain and come back down and go to the next one, and that was going to be the week. And they told me beforehand, you need to waterproof your boots. And I said, I had brand new boots. I don't need to waterproof my boots. I've never had to waterproof my boots, and I'm not going to start now. So I walked the first day, and we set up camp, and my boots were soaked. And it was cold, and they were freezing. So I couldn't the next day climb up to the top of the mountain because I had to put my boots by the fire all day so that they could thaw out so that I could walk to the next mountain and thaw my boots the next day. So I always missed the glorious view. I didn't scale the heights because I didn't waterproof my boots. The Apostle Paul was sitting in a Roman prison, probably in the year 61 A.D., and he had just finished hearing the concerns of the church at Colossae, and he just finished writing them a letter. This is most likely how it happened. And then he said, you know, other churches could benefit from the truth that's here in the book of Colossians. And maybe I could write sort of a general letter to the churches of Asia Minor that they could benefit from this as well. And so he was trying to, from his Roman prison, be a service, be a blessing, be a benefit to the church in Ephesus and the churches around Ephesus as well. And so he wants to help them, so he takes time in his Roman prison to write them a letter. But what does he start with? Well, how is he going to encourage the church? What is the one thing, in Paul's mind anyway, that is the most practical, the most beneficial, the most helpful thing for the people to know? And I think he starts off with here, the blessed God. We could think of more practical things to speak of than that, right? But he speaks of the blessed Father. Blessed be Him. They, in his mind, they needed to know this God. They needed to know Him as He really is, as He really is. And then they needed, if they understand who He really is, to praise Him. And if they know God and they praise Him, that will be of immense practical benefit. This is the one way that Paul is seeking to help them, by showing them the glory of God and the glory of what He has done for them. It's the most important thing in the world. It is the most life-changing thing in the world, is to know the living God as He really is. So it is as we go deeper into the knowledge of God, as we relate to Him truly, that we are transformed, that we are conformed into the likeness of His Son, as we study to know the living God. So Christians, they need to know the ever-blessed God. You know, blessed be God. What does that mean, that God is blessed, or that God is a blessed God? One way that we could translate it is God is the eternally happy God. He has continual sources of joy within himself. He is always at rest. He is always at peace. He is always, if we could put it this way, happy. And he, as we had confessed earlier in our confession, he is the overflowing fountain of all good. He is the original source, the limitless source of every blessing. So we need to waterproof our boots, as it were, so that we can scale the heights. We need to study this blessed God and understand why Paul was so excited here. Now, typically in almost all the New Testament epistles, they have a greeting, you know, hi, I'm Paul, and I'm writing to you, and I'm writing to you so that you might have grace and peace. And then he goes on with a thanksgiving. So he says, I thank God for you because of this, that, and the other thing. If you notice this letter, he didn't do that. He delays the thanksgiving, and he throws this one big sentence in between, but it is a blessed be God sentence. This is why God is so amazing, and I want to tell you about it. And it takes him, you know, one big long sentence of 202 words to explain it all. But I want you to know this eternally happy God who is in the things that he has done for you. He could think of nothing more practically beneficial for them to know than the living God and what he has done for them. So we could think of other practical things, like why does he talk about government or politics or family? And he talks about some of those things as he is applying this doctrine later. But he said you need to understand the truth first, and then I can apply it in these various ways. But for Paul, the most practical thing to know was the living God. And really what he's trying to convey in this one big long sentence that I read was the triune God has done this for you in salvation, and it ought to be a source of continual praise for you. If you understood what he has done for you, you would praise him all the time. And so he sort of bursts out into this long extended praise of God, praise to the triune God for what he has done for us in our salvation, how he has made known to us eternal life. So Paul here, he is praising God, blessed be God, but he's also inspiring praise. So he's praising God for them. He's saying, you know, I want you to look at me. I'm praising God. You do this too. He is praising God and he is inspiring praise. It's sort of like telling a joke and laughing at the same time. That's sort of an irreverent way to put it. But he is himself praising God. Blessed be God because of this, that, and the other thing. And as he does that, he is inspiring the church to praise him as well. And he uses this blessed be God. It's a Jewish expression. You've heard of the Jewish benedictions. Blessed be God because of this, and blessed be God because of this. And Paul puts his own Christian spin on things. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because of these things, because of this great salvation. In the Old Testament it says, usually they have blessed be God either for two reasons, either because he is blessed, period. And so we praise him. Or because he's blessed because he has done this for us. And let me just read you two examples of each. Blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hands. So bless him because he's delivered your enemies. The next one. Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. So because he has responded to this prayer request, blessed be the Lord. But then there's other times when in the Old Testament they bless God just because he is blessed. It's not that they have benefited anything directly, but they recognize the living God as the blessed God, and so they praise him. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And there are two other New Testament epistles where this blessing interrupts or delays the thanksgiving. It's in 1 Peter and it's in, I think it's 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's another Pauline example of this blessing at the start of an epistle. And then Peter did the same thing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, the New Testament writers, they didn't know what a period was. They just went on and on and on because there was so much more to talk about. But this praise and this blessing, blessed be God because of what he has done for his people. Blessed be God because of what he has done for the church. So blessed be, he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when God blesses us, we are helped and we are benefited. When we bless God, do we help God? Do we benefit God? Yeah, this may seem like a strange answer, but no. We don't add to the blessing of God. He is eternally and fully and completely blessed already. So we don't essentially add to it. What's the difference between saying, God is good to me, and God is good? You know, when we say God is good to me, it is, I'm recognizing the goodness of God because of this particular instance of his goodness. So, because I've experienced this personal instance of goodness, I can say that he is good. But what is it when people say, God is good, period? He is good, he is blessed, he is complete in and of himself, even if I don't see it. Even if I don't personally experience it, God is who he is. God is the ever-blessed God. God is good. God is eternally happy in himself. God is eternally blessed. God is eternally fulfilled. He is the eternally blessed one, and he is the overflowing fountain of all good. So when God, as it were, overflows, we have these experiences of his goodness. When his bounty, I guess, overflows and his blessing, as it were, spills out over to us, it is an instance, it is an evidence that God in and of himself is good, that he is blessed. Oh. So when we bless God, we recognize his greatness. He's already great even before we recognized it, even before we had a personal instance of it. He already is who he is. But we, in our experience, have seen a glimmer of it. And so we can profess from our own experience even that God is so good. We, when we bless God, we recognize his blessedness. We recognize his fullness. We recognize his goodness. But he was good before that too. Can you imagine seeing a sunset? You, because you're busy with many things, you're doing the dishes, and you don't even recognize the sunset. It's out there, and it is glorious. And then as you're putting some of the dishes away, you catch a little glimmer of the lights out of the corner of your eye, and so you go over to the window, and you open up the curtains, and you see the glorious sunset. And you say, that is glorious. Now here's the question. Was it glorious before you saw it? It was. God is. But then when he gives us instances of his glory, then we really rejoice in him. But even when he doesn't give us a glimpse of his glory, he is still glorious. Even when he doesn't give us an evidence of his blessing, he is still blessed. But really what Paul is trying to say to us is, Christian, you are blessed, even if you don't know it. Because God has already done these things for you in Christ, and I want you to understand what God has done for you in Christ so that you might rejoice. And if you understand this, it is the most practical thing, the most life-transforming thing that you will ever know. So I want you to know that God himself is blessed. So Paul blesses God, which means Paul remembers who God is and what God has done for his people, what God has done for sinners like Paul is. And Paul rejoices that he has real experiential acquaintance with the goodness, with the blessedness of God. And he wants other believers to enter in. I want you, dear fellow believer, to know how good God really is and the great things that God has already done for you. I want you to see it, not just to do the dishes and catch it out of the glimpse of your eye, but I want you to experience the full glory of who he is. So, waterproof your boots, if I can use that bad illustration again. But Paul updates this Jewish formula for the blessing. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Jews wouldn't really say that, but he would. Because all of the blessings come to us from the Father, from the fullness of the Father, from the goodness of the Father, from the love of the Father, and it comes to us through Jesus Christ. It is through Christ that we see the glory of God again. We had turned our backs on the living God and we hadn't seen the glory, even though he was glorious. And it is through Jesus Christ that we catch a glimpse through the curtains of the glory of God. And Paul is calling us to open the curtains and to see through Christ the fullness of who God is for you. He is the ever-blessed God, and this is what he has done for you. And you see it all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Not who will bless us, he already has. Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. With every spiritual blessing. All of our blessings come to us, and we have all spiritual blessings, but they come to us from the love of the Father, through the work of the Son, and by the blessing of the Spirit. Now, I read that whole sentence to you just so I could say this. It is one whole complete sentence, but it is also highlighting the triune God and their work of salvation for us. He begins with God the Father and what God the Father has done in verses 4 through 6. God the Father, he chooses and he elects, he decrees, and he does this in the past. But then at the end of verse 6, notice, he does it to the praise of his glorious grace. Then he talks about the Son in verses 7 through 12. The Son redeems, the Son accomplishes salvation, and the salvation is ours in Christ. Then at the end of verse 12, what does he say? To the praise of his glory. Then he talks about the Holy Spirit, how we are sealed. The Holy Spirit calls and he regenerates and he applies salvation. But then at the end of verse 14, what does he say? To the praise of his glory. Those are all sort of mental indicators or literary devices to say, I'm talking about the Father and the Son and the Spirit. I'm talking about the triune God and their individual work for your salvation. This is what God had agreed upon before the foundation of the world. This is what each one would do to accomplish our salvation. The Father would plan salvation, the Son would earn salvation, and the Spirit would apply salvation. That was their pact, that was their agreement from before the foundation of the world. This is how we are going to save a people. This is how we're going to bring glory to ourselves. The Father, he will choose and bless. The Son, he will suffer and he will obey, and the Spirit will apply the finished work of Christ. This is how our salvation comes to us. And Paul wants us to see the details. He wants to see the orchestration. He wants us to see the planning. But one of the things that we can't miss is that the Son didn't appease an angry Father. And that's how we're saved. The Father's love inspired the whole thing. And yes, his justice needed to be satisfied, and it was through the work of the Son, but it was the love of the Father that planned, that chose, that went out to us, as it were, in our salvation. And that's what Paul wants us to realize. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Who was it? It was the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation comes from the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. So it is not the work of the Son and the Spirit to get the Father to love us. He already does. Notice what the Father does in this long extended passage. He blesses us, he chooses us, he predestined us, and he freely gives us grace lavishly in verses 6 and 8. And then he made known to us the big picture purpose of all things. And we're going to get to those in later sermons. But the origin of the blessing is God the Father himself. And the means of the blessing is God the Son. He earned the way. He paid the price. He earned salvation for us. In fact, Christ in this whole passage, in the first 13 verses, I think, or in the 13 verses from 2 to 14, it is Christ is mentioned 15 times. He's everywhere, or referred to somehow. Christ is everywhere. Because Christ is the, as it were, the window through which we see the glory of God. And he is the avenue through which all the blessings of God come to us. So everything is about Christ. And then he talks about these spiritual blessings. We are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. What is a spiritual blessing? It is a blessing that comes to us by the Spirit of God. Now some people say it's a spiritual blessing. It's not a material blessing, but the blessings of the Spirit can be both. So I don't think it's limited to sort of spiritual blessings, as we use that term, but it's all the blessings that come to us through the Spirit. And some of those can be material blessings as well, but it is the blessings that we have from God through the work of the Spirit, all these spiritual blessings which are ours in Christ. But the thing that he emphasizes is that all of these spiritual blessings are yours. They're all yours. The work is already done. The plan has already been achieved. And the spiritual victory, the spiritual bank account, if I could put it that way, it's full. And all of these blessings, all of this bank account, it's yours. And you are free to draw on it. Every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ because the work is finished. And these blessings are stored up for you. Peter said they're reserved in heaven for you. And Paul says here they're yours in the heavenlies. They're yours in the heavenly places. There is a blessing, a bank of blessing, as it were, that is stored up for you in the heavenlies, in the unseen world of spiritual reality. But we, at this moment, we don't possess all of our spiritual blessings in Christ. They're ours, but we don't experience them all. In fact, I was talking to Phil earlier this week, and he said, you know, this passage, he heard another sermon on it, he said, we need to possess our possessions. We need to own what is ours in Christ. We need to lay hold upon the blessings of God that the Son has earned, that the Spirit gives, because they are already ours. They belong to us, and we are to, in the Christian life, we are to enter into our spiritual blessing. We are to draw on our spiritual inheritance. These blessings come to us steadily in this present age, but not fully until the age to come. But they are our blessings. Our heavenly bank account is full. And we can sign the checks, as it were. And these blessings can come to us, and they can come to us now. You see, this is where Paul, this high theology, is getting very practical. All these blessings are mine, and I can draw on them. I can count on them. I can depend upon them. And that's what Paul wants us to see. He wants us to understand sort of how the spiritual blessing bank system works. The work is already done, and the blessing is in your name already. And all of these things come to you because of the work of the triune God. This blessing is, as Peter said, reserved in heaven for you. Notice the other thing that Paul says in this passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. What is he saying? Paul is including himself with us. The blessings that Paul knew, the blessings that Paul could draw on, are ours as well. He wasn't a spiritual elite, and he knew things that you didn't know, therefore he had a blessing that you couldn't have. All of these blessings are yours. God has blessed us, Paul and you, with all of these blessings. They belong to you, and they are yours. So draw down on them, as it were, and realize that it is every spiritual blessing. You aren't partially blessed. Now, that may be your experience, but the blessing is yours. The spiritual inheritance is already yours. It is already in your name. You are, in Christ and through faith, fully blessed. It is all yours. The inheritance is yours. You are co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is all yours. So enter into your spiritual blessing by faith. Pursue the living God. Draw down on the bank account, because every spiritual blessing is yours. If I could, this is putting it kind of crassly. It is yours for the taking. It is yours for the asking. But everything is yours. There is a sense in which we sort of can't bear the full weight of what that really means. There's a sense in which we can't bear the full weight of the glory of God now. In fact, you remember every once in a while they have these total eclipse or these partial eclipse that pass through, and they tell you, you know, it's going to be really glorious, but don't look at it. Right? That's what they tell you. They don't look at it. It'll burn your eyes. So you have to take a shoebox. Have you ever done that? Take a shoebox and cut out one side and put a white piece of paper and a little dot and then look sort of through the... Ever done that? Sort of build one of those eclipse watchers? I think somehow that's how we see the glory of God. You know, it's glorious, but we can't look at it directly. So we have to look at it indirectly, and we look at it sort of with our backs to it. But it's a true reflection of the glory of God, but it isn't everything. There's going to be a day when we can look at the eclipse full on. And there's going to be a day when we can look at the glory of God full on. And in one sense, Paul, I take it, is encouraging us to look, to see what God has done for you in Christ, and to rejoice. You know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can now sort of see the eclipse through the shoebox. But seeing the eclipse through the shoebox isn't nothing compared to the pictures that I see other people took the next day. Oh, I wish I would have seen that. That's not what I saw in the shoebox. But Paul is giving us a taste, and he's giving us an encouragement. You know, you see a little of the glory now, but you can see more. There is more for you to embrace. There is more for you to experience of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. So pursue him. So not only do we see or glimpse the glory of God, but we are encouraged to pursue more of it. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So how do we respond? Paul is praising God, and he is seeking to have us praise him and to have multiplied reasons to praise him. Praise him for all that he has done for you in Christ. Praise him for every spiritual blessing that you have ever received. And if you have tasted that the Father loves you, pursue him. Draw down on the bank account, as it were, because every spiritual blessing is yours in Christ. He has given us every spiritual blessing. He has given us a new identity already. You need to possess your possessions. You need to be who you are in Christ. You need to grow up into the lavish free gift of God that he has given you. You need to rejoice in your new identity and to praise God for it. In Christ we are richly, and in Christ we are fully blessed. And faith draws it out. So, you need to waterproof your boots so that you can walk to the heights. You need to go to the kitchen window and open the curtains so that you can behold the glory of God. You need to know God and praise him. For to know God and to praise him truly is a medicine for all of your ills. Christ truly is sufficient. Amen. Let us pray.